We're going to look into the Word today. My message today is titled, Answering God's Call. And I love the words of that last song we sang. And it says, when you call, I won't delay. And when you call, I won't refuse. And each new day again, I'll choose. And I love that heart that says, when God calls me, I'm going to answer. What we want to look at today are several stories in the Bible about how God calls people. When God says, I have something that I have for you to do. I have something I want you to do for me. And what those stories like look like and how those people respond. And the main place we're going to be is in the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. We're also going to look at Jeremiah's call a little bit in Jeremiah chapter 1 and Gideon in I almost said Exodus chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. And so we're going to kind of compare and contrast some of those stories because there's some interesting similarities. The first thing that I want to point out here is when you look at these stories, it always is a response of God to hurting people, to people who need God's hope. In the story of Moses, we see that. In the story of Gideon, we see that, and even Jeremiah. And I got ahead of myself here, so I'm going to back up. One of the things that I notice in these also is that God calls people not from the place they should be, but from the just where they are. God looks at Gideon, God looks at Moses, God looks at us, and he might see where we should be. This is what I've called you to, this is what I've created you for. I have more in mind for you than what you're currently doing. But he doesn't wait for us to develop all the right characteristics and be perfect before he calls us. He calls us where we are. Moses, when God calls him, is tending flocks. He's a shepherd. Moses, who was raised in the palaces and all the best education and all the best advantages of Egypt, which was the world superpower at the time, he was raised in the palace and all of everything that went with that, all the opportunities. And he committed murder, and he ran for his life. And once he was far, far away, he took a job as a shepherd. He fell in love with his boss's daughter, got married, and started a new life. And 40 years later, he was still hiding out. He was still less than what God had called him to be, or what God hadn't yet called him to be. But God saw more in him. God had more for him than just being a shepherd. And there's nothing wrong with being a shepherd. There's nothing wrong with just having a simple life, but God had more for him. And God didn't wait for him to be a national leader. God didn't wait for him to be in charge of a nation of people to call him and say, you know, you're doing pretty good with this nation over here. Have you tried the Israelites? You know, we might need you on that. You look like you're doing you have a pretty good resume. I think we could use you. God went to him where he was. And God comes in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. He meets him in the middle of his workday. Middle of his workday, out on the mountainside, herding sheep, and God shows up and says, I have more for you. He didn't meet him where he should be or where he could be. He met him where he was. And the same thing is true with Gideon. And I think in the story of Gideon, it's even a little bit more pointed story. Because Gideon is in the midst of all of this terrible national situation, because Gideon lives in a time when Israel doesn't have a king. They don't have an organized army or anything like that. And so Gideon is existing in this time when Midian, which is a neighboring, you have Gideon and Midian. Midian is this neighboring country, and they're oppressing the Israelites. They're coming in, and they're raiding their flocks, they're stealing and killing their livestock, they're trampling and ruining or burning their fields, just destroying stuff. It says that people were living in clefts in the mountain and caves. People are hiding out. They're trying not to die and have everything they have stolen. And here's Gideon, and this is what it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon is not a mighty warrior. He is later. He becomes a mighty warrior. But God didn't call him then. He didn't say, "I'm going to wait till you have some more military experience and you have things sort of figured out, and then we'll see what we can do." God came, and the angel of the Lord said to him, "God is with you, mighty warrior." And I feel like Gideon kind of goes, "Me? Is there someone behind me that you're talking to?" You know, he doesn't meet Gideon where he should be. He meets Gideon where he is. He's literally, it says he's threshing grain in a wine press. The wine press was a sunken pit where they would press the grapes for the wine and all that kind of stuff. But he was using it for wheat, so to separate the wheat and the chaff and all that kind of stuff. Instead of doing that where they normally would do it, he was doing it down in the pit so that no one would see him, so that they could presumably keep enough food to survive. He is literally hiding in a hole in the ground when God comes and says, or the angel comes and says, "God is with you, mighty warrior." God doesn't meet them where they should be. God meets them where they are. And God meets us where we are. He comes to us and he says, "I have more for you." Wherever we are in that spectrum of following God, wherever we are in our lives, God comes and he says, when he comes and calls us, he says, "I'm going to meet you right here, right where you are." And he calls them. And then the next thing is that God calls people in response to a need. A real need of hurting people. We talked a little bit about the Midianites and how they were oppressing the people and they're crying out to God. And so God says, "I'm going to send someone to deliver you. I'm going to send someone to rescue you." And so he sends Gideon. But he does it because of hurting people. It's because people in need of God's hope. And he sends Gideon. In the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, this is what God says about that. He's responding in this case to the slavery of the Israelites. They've been in Egypt for 400 years and they've been slaves. And the Lord says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've seen them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, by the way, just as an aside, that God is concerned about the suffering of people. We have a God who cares about the suffering of people. I don't think that's a small little sentence, but it's not a small idea. "So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." So with Moses, it's the same thing. God is saying, there are people who are hurting and in need of God's hope. They're in slavery, they're in bondage, they're being oppressed, and they're in need of God's hope. And so I'm going to send someone. God, Moses, I have a job for you because there's hurting people who need hope. And then in Jeremiah, we haven't talked about Jeremiah yet, but Jeremiah lived in a time when Israel was turning completely away from God. They had been for a long time. That king after king, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see king after king of Israel was evil, and they turned away from God. They didn't follow God. And Jeremiah comes at the very kind of tail end of this, and God starts to send prophets and say, "If you don't turn back to me, if you don't stop worshiping idols, if you don't stop going after other gods, if you don't return to me, you're going to suffer the consequences of your choices. Because when you don't serve me, when you don't have the protection and the blessing of God, then bad things happen. We don't live our lives with God. We have to deal with the consequences of our sin." And in this case, God's warning that nations are going to come. They're going to take over. They're going to destroy your towns, your cities. They're going to wreak havoc. Turn back to me. Turn back. So it's a totally different situation. This isn't a physical or national oppression yet. It ends up going there. But this is a spiritual oppression. This is a spiritual darkness. And people who need God's hope, people who need to hear, turn back to God. People who need to repent. And so God sends Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, this is what it says. The word of the Lord came to me, me being Jeremiah. Go and proclaim to the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. So God is sending Jeremiah to turn people back. All of these are in response to a need of people. People who need God's hope. Sometimes because they have gotten themselves in a situation, and even in the book of Judges, there's a verse in there I didn't read where God says, I'll send you a deliverer. I'll send you someone to set you free from the Midianites, but this is your own fault because you've turned away and you haven't followed me. You've brought this upon yourself. So even in the midst of our own suffering that we've brought upon ourselves, God sends people in response. And this is the ultimate story of Christ. That because God saw broken, hurting people, and he knew that we would be broken, hurting people in need of him, he sent a deliverer, he sent a savior. But God is calling us to be a part of that redemptive work too. God has a part for us to play in his grand scheme of bringing hope to people. And this is what happens. God sends people, God calls people in response to hurting people who need hope. And every time, and there are other examples in the Bible, you could look at lots of stories of God calling people, there's lots of them in the Bible. But pretty much every time, there's this variation of the person saying, who am I to do what you're asking? God, you got the wrong person. You know, even what I would say, if you look at Mary, when the angel comes and said, you're going to bear a child and he will be the Son of God and you'll name him Jesus. Even Mary, who has great faith and says, may it be to me as you have said, the first thing out of her mouth is, how can this be? Even Mary, who had so much faith, didn't understand. And we have this response of, God, you got the wrong person. Are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do this? I don't think I can. Moses says, in Exodus 3, verse 11, it says, Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? His first reaction to God's calling is, I can't do that. God, I can't do that. And it's pretty common, it's understandable, because when God asks us to do things, when God calls his people, it's almost always to something that is not easy. It's something that's intimidating. It's something we look at and we go, I don't think I can do that. Now, I think that that is part of the point, and we'll get to that later. I think God is calling us to do things that we can't do so that we can see what he can do. But we have this reaction of, not me. Jeremiah says, oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Not me. You got the wrong guy. Some people, some scholars think that Jeremiah might have even been a teenager, someone under 20. And God's saying, you go to the nation and say that they're sinning and they're going to be, and disaster is coming and they better turn from their sins. That's a hard job. That's not something people are lining up to hand in their resume for. And Jeremiah says, I'm too young, I can't speak for you. Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I'm from a low family of a low tribe, and I'm the lowest of the in that clan. You know, he goes through all those layers. Manasseh is a sub-tribe of Joseph, who is the second to the last born of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So you start with Joseph, who's the second to the last. So, you know, you're on the bottom end of things. And then that his tribe split into two half-tribes based on his sons. Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he's from Manasseh. So he's from a sub-tribe of the second to the last born tribe, right? Are we following? And then to put it on top of that, his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn. But Jacob, when he was on his deathbed, he blessed those two boys. And he gave Ephraim, the secondborn, the blessing of the firstborn. And Joseph said, no, you've got it switched. He's the secondborn. And Joseph said, Jacob said, I know. This is who I'm choosing. So he's the firstborn who didn't get his firstborn rights. And I'm the least in that tribe. You got the wrong guy. He went, you know, he's thrown out a lot of, I'm the wrong guy, I come from the wrong family. We all hit that point. All these people hit that point where they say, I can't do it. Don't send me. What's interesting about this is we're taking something God is doing and making it about us. Basically, what we're saying is, God, I know you got this really cool thing that you're trying to do, but I don't think you can do that if you're going to use me. God, I don't think you can. That's really what we're saying. Saying God is unable to do something because of my inadequacies, because of my limitations. Because God, you can't, because I can't. And that's an amazingly arrogant, prideful thing to say. That we think we could actually limit what God could do because of our failures or limitations or inadequacies. And when we think we're saying, why me? But really what we're saying is, God, you can't do that if you're going to use me. And it's not about us. God doesn't care about what we can and can't do. God made us. God knows what we can and can't do. God isn't concerned about our limitations or our inadequacies. God is concerned about disobedience. When God calls us, he's not saying, I want you to give me a list of what you can and can't do. He's saying, I want you to step out in faith and obedience with me. What I love about these passages and these places and stories where God is calling people is every time people do give those reasons why they don't think that they can do what God is asking them to, which, by the way, are not necessarily false. When Jeremiah says, I'm too young, that might have been true. When Moses says, as we'll get into, he has some excuses. He was probably right about his own limitations. It's not saying they're not real, but what God is saying is, it's not about what you can and can't do. It's what I do. In all these situations, people give their reasons why they can't do it, and God says, I know you can do it. Here's why I can do it. He takes the focus off of our inabilities and his abilities. You can look through this in Moses because he gives lots of excuses, so it's kind of great. So he gives all these excuses, and God gives all these answers. Go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I to lead? And then God says, I'll be with you. This is your sign. You will return and worship on this mountain. So he says, who am I? And God says, I'll go with you. And then he says, if I go and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What do I say? He says, I don't know what to tell them your name is. And God says, I am that I am. There's my name. You got an answer. Go tell them. And Moses protests again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me, or if they say, God never appeared to you? Again, that might be a valid concern that the Israelites would say, you're making this up. God didn't appear to you. Get out of here. But it's not about what Moses could or couldn't do. It's about what God could do. So God gives him, he said, you know, if they don't believe you, I'm going to give you some signs. He says, throw down your staff, and it turns into a snake. And he picks it up, and it turns back into a staff. And he puts his hand inside his cloak and takes it out. And it's covered with leprosy. And he puts it back in and out again. And then it's clean, it's cured. And then he gives him one more sign. And he said, if they don't believe the first two, here's another one. And he's supposed to take water in a jar out of the Nile River and pour it on the ground, and it'll turn into blood. And so he said, God, they're not going to believe me. I can't convince people. And God says, I can convince people. Here's how you'll do it. And then God says, or sorry, Moses says, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. So again, probably a valid concern. If he was a mumbler, if he was a stutterer, so that's what some people think he's talking about, or he just, you know, is one of those people who, like a lot of us, you get in a situation and you don't know what to say and you're flustered and then you can't sleep at night because you're thinking of all the things you should have said, right? And, you know, I'm not good with words. I get in situations, I don't know what to say. And so God's saying, you need to go and be a leader. And you're saying, God, I don't think I can do this. And God says, who made a person's mouth, who decides whether they speak or don't speak, hear or don't hear, or see or don't see it? Is it not I, the Lord? Go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will tell you what to say. So Moses says, I don't speak well. And God said, I'm going to be with you, and I'll tell you what to say. And I made you, so I know what your mouth can do because I made it. Don't worry. So every time Moses brings God one of his inadequacies, one of his failures, one of his weaknesses, God says, here's my strength. Here's my weakness, and God says, here's my strength. Because it's not about us. God is shifting the focus. It's not about what we can or can't do. It's about what God is doing. God was bringing his people out of Egypt. He was working that already. And he wanted Moses to be a part of that. He didn't need Moses to be a part of that. I firmly believe that if Moses walked away and said, God, I'm in my shepherd life. I have a nice little family. My life is good. Don't get me involved in that. I'm not going. I firmly believe that God's people would have still been delivered from Egypt because our failures, our inadequacies don't hinder God's plan. God's bigger than us. God's plan is bigger than you or I. So God didn't need Moses to do what he's asking him to do, but he was inviting him to be a part of what he was doing and saying, Moses, I have a job for you. I have something for you to do. And it's not about what you can and can't do. I know exactly what you can and can't do, Moses. What I need you to do is listen and obey. I need you, that makes me laugh because this is the conversation, that's the exact phrase, the conversation that Ashley and I have with our 2-year-old all the time. You need to listen and obey. And it's just made me laugh because God talks to us the same way that we talk to our 2-year-old children, right? I just need you to listen. I don't need your reasons. I don't need your excuses. I need you to listen, and I need you to obey. That's what God is asking us to do. And we get excuses. All right, and now I'm going off topic here, but, you know, kids do this, right? Our daughter will say, I don't know how. She said the other day she asked for her drink or sippy cup or something that was in the living room. She was in the kitchen. She said, where's my drink? And I said, I don't know. I think it's in the living room. She said, will you get it? I said, no, you can go get it. And she said, I don't know how. Right? So this is what we sound like to God. I think sometimes, God, I don't know how to do that. And we're like, oh, well, okay, it's not about that. Let's take these arguments, and I'm going to take them out of that situation of Moses. Imagine with me that you have a teenage child, and if you do, then you don't have to imagine, okay? If your kids are older than that, then, you know, rewind in your brain. If your kids are younger than that or you don't have kids, let's just imagine together. You have a teenage kid, and you say, you know what, we need some milk. And so you say, son, daughter, would you be able to, I need you to run to the store and get some milk. And then let's follow Moses' basic conversation transferred to that. I need you to go to the store and pick up some milk. Oh, dad, I'm not the right kid for that. You know I'm the youngest, right? I don't know that I'm the right kid to be asking. I think maybe, and you know, I got a B in science last semester. I'm not real good with, like, math, and, you know, I might have to count out change or something. I don't, you know, dad, I don't think that's good. Well, I really would like you to do this. I'm asking you. Dad, I can't. I don't have a car. How will I get there? Well, You can borrow my car. You can drive our car. It's fine, and you can go. Okay, Dad. But you know, I don't really remember where the milk is in the store. Okay, I'll draw you a map. Okay, you'll have it. You can go. Dad, I don't have any money. I don't think I can afford this. Well, I'm going to give you money to take with you to buy the milk. Dad, I don't know. Okay, why don't I go with you? Dad, I don't think I can do it. There's going to be a point when this parent gets kind of frustrated, I'm imagining, right? And I think we're past it at that point in the conversation. Say, if you have a legitimate question on how to do it, I'll tell you how to get there. I'll tell you, you know, that you can, I'll give you the car, I'll give you the money, I'll give you everything you need to follow me and be obedient, to do what I'm asking you to do. I'll provide everything you need. All I need is you to say yes and do what I'm asking you to do. That's it. And it seems silly when you take it out of that context, but we do this to God all the time. We say, God, I can't do it because this. I know you would really like me to do this, to follow you, to be a part of this, but I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I don't know how to do this. And God's saying, yeah, I know. I was planning to help you with that. I need you to be obedient. And what I love the most about these passages is not only that God provides what the people need, what he promises in every single one, because not all of them are as extensive as Moses' back and forth with God, but in all of these, what God promises is his presence. He says, I will go with you every single time. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. The Lord said to me, don't say I'm too young. You must go and tell everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you. Gideon, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon saying, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? And my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you. And I will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And so every time, and Pastor Bob, as he was praying, mentioned the story of Joshua. And in Joshua 1, God's saying, be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? And he's sending him. He has a job for Joshua. And what he tells him is, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for I will be with you wherever you go. The old King James says, whithersoever thou goest, right? Wherever you go, I'll be with you. My presence will go with you. And so to all the questions of inadequacy, to all the fears, to all the shortcomings, God's promise is, if you obey me, if you go where I'm calling you to go, I will be with you. You're not doing this alone. You don't have to do this alone. There's this moment in all these stories and in our story when we say, I can't do it. Choose someone else. Ask someone else. And it's not about us. We just watched the new Disney movie Moana, and it just came out on DVD, so we rented it and watched it. And it, in the story, there's this young woman, Moana, and she's asked, the ocean is kind of personified in that movie, and the ocean gives her a task. It's this very important thing that she's supposed to accomplish. And there's this moment in the movie where she says, she's talking to this personification of the ocean, and she says, "Why did you choose me? Choose someone else." And I thought to myself, that's Moses. This is the story of the Bible. You know, it's vastly different from the story of the Bible, but we're telling the same stories of God calling people and them being afraid to finish what he's asked them to do. And in the movie, of course, it comes down to her finding out that she had the power all along. She just had to realize it. And what the Bible tells us is very different. It says, no, you really are inadequate. You really are flawed. But it's not about you. It's about what God can do. It's not about what you can and can't do. It's about what God is doing, and he wants you to be a part of it. It's about what God is trying to accomplish in this world. He doesn't need our help, but he's inviting us to be a part of it. And we're seeing things in our church that go along with this. God, we feel God is calling our church to ignite hope for families. When we started looking at what direction God wanted us to go in as a church, as we met together with leadership of the church, that came out very strongly in a moment where God moved and we felt the Spirit of God directing us and saying that we are here to ignite hope for families. That's what God is calling us to do. And one of the people who was part of that shared a story where not long after that, they said, someone asked them about, well, what are you doing with Ignite Hope? And what does that mean? What does that look like? And they said, we don't know. But we're going to follow God where that does lead. And we've seen that start already. In the last few months, we've been talking about Celebrate Recovery a lot. And that's something that's grown out of Igniting Hope. And think about it. It's just like these stories here. They're hurting people who need God's hope. And so God calls his people to do something about it. And we have a new ministry in MOPS, which is Mothers of Preschoolers, and a ministry to young mothers and stay-at-home moms. And there's a lot of people being reached who don't go to our church, who don't have that extra, who haven't been here on a Sunday morning, but they're being reached with the hope of God because of something new. And there were people in our church who saw, here's a need, here's people who need hope. We're doing Financial Peace University right now as a church. And sometimes that bondage and that slavery is financial. And there's people who need God's hope. And so there are people in our church, and this is where God is leading our church, to ignite hope for families. And I don't want to talk too much about that because that's a lot what we're going to be talking about on April the 30th, as we're looking forward to celebrating what God has been doing in the Ignite Hope campaign so far. But this is what God is about. It's about calling people to help, to bring hope. And it's not about what we can or can't do. Sometimes we get really worked up on that I'm not enough. I can't do it. I'm inadequate. We get so focused on our own weakness. We get so worried that I can't do this or that. I'm not good enough for this, or I'm not good enough for that, or I don't know how to do this. And we forget, or we don't ever stop to think that maybe that's the whole point. Maybe the whole point of what God is asking us to do is because we can't do it. So that when we step out in faith and say, God, I can't do this, but I'm going to step out in faith because you're asking me to do it, and I'm going to follow you. And then people look at that and say, how did you do that? We say, I didn't do that. God did that. Paul says, we have this light shining in our hearts because we are like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure, this treasure of Christ. That makes it clear that this power is from God, not from ourselves. When our lives reflect God, it shows that everything we do doesn't come from our own power, doesn't come from our amazing abilities. It comes from God. This is Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when they get arrested because they're speaking about Jesus and they're preaching, and they get arrested, and they go before the courts, and the court says, you know, they're questioning them and telling them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus and all this stuff. And what is an amazing verse is it says they marveled at Peter and John when they realized that they were ordinary, unschooled men, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, it wasn't because of Peter and John. They were speaking boldly. They were speaking with authority. They were speaking with, education, with truth. And people said, this is not how people who don't have extra schooling talk. These are ordinary people. Where is this coming from? And they took note that they had been with Jesus, because what it was about was God's power working through them. It wasn't about their own abilities or their own brilliance or their own great minds. It was about what God was doing because they had spent time with Jesus. And this is what this is about. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Think of a jar of clay as like the cardboard box of the first century, right? People had them in their house, but they weren't really, they had no, value. They just kind of held things and they were fragile. And you don't hide your greatest treasures in cardboard boxes in your house. But that's what God has done with us. He's taken the great treasure of hope of Jesus Christ and he's put it into us. So that when that hope shines out, people don't go, "What? Oh, that's a pretty cool cardboard box. That's a pretty cool clay jar." What they say is there's something inside of that clay jar. There's something inside of that person that is greater than they are. There's something that is bigger. And it's about what God is doing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." He's saying, look, who were you when God called you? He's talking to the church and he's saying, we weren't anything special. We weren't wise. We weren't influential. We weren't noble. Of course not, because it's not about us. God didn't go through and say, I'm going to pick all of the people who the world thinks are the top people, and those are going to be the people I call. God says, I'm going to call the people who are going to be obedient. I'm going to call, and that's what he's looking for. He's calling for everyone to be in obedience to him. And the people he can use are the people who are obedient, the people who realize it's not about me. And that I can boast in the Lord because it's not about what I can do. Paul also talks in another place about what he calls the thorn in his flesh. This is what he says. It's 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul realized, I have this weakness, and I wish it wasn't here. I wish I was better. I wish I wasn't so inadequate. I wish I wasn't so broken. I wish I didn't have to struggle with the things I struggle with. But God says, I can use you most when you're weak. Because when you're weak, my power comes through you at the strongest. And when you think you have your own power, when you think you don't need me, I can't use you because you're going to be relying on yourself. You're relying on your own abilities. And your own abilities are always limited, and God is never limited. And Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." So Paul says, I'm going to be proud of my weakness because my weakness shows how strong God is. I'm going to talk about the things that cause me pain, cause me trouble, because in those moments when I rely on God, that's when God's light shines the brightest. It's not about us. God isn't worried about our inadequacies. God is concerned about our disobedience. Our failures and shortcomings don't bother God because he's stronger than them. The Bible says the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. So even at our best, God is still more powerful. God is moving. God is doing something, and he's inviting us to be a part of it. Isaiah 43:19 says, I'm about to do something new. I have already begun. Do you not see it? I'll make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the wasteland. I'm doing something. I'm moving. I'm moving to create freedom for people. I'm moving to offer hope to people. Are you going to pay attention and notice it? Are you going to be a part of it? God is up to something, and are we going to be willing to take that step of faith to be a part of what God is doing? That's where this is. That's what this is about. And I think the question that I want all of us to be thinking about as we leave is what is God calling me to? Because it's great to think about what Moses was called to, because you can see how that worked out. You can see how Gideon and his story worked out. You can see what happened with Jeremiah and how they trusted God and what God was doing something bigger through them. But for us today, that doesn't really matter, because what it comes down to is, what is God calling me to? What is God calling Josh Blaine to do? Put your name in there. What is God calling me to do? I think first of all, God is calling us to trust him for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where it has to start. There's some things that God is calling each and every one of us to. We could apply to the entire human race, right? This is what God is calling us to faith in him. The Bible says God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you. God is calling us to put our faith in him. God is calling us. He's calling you to take that step, to say, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I have things in my life that are wrong, that I've done wrong. To go to God, to realize that God, Jesus' sacrifice is the only payment for that sin. To return from our life of sin and surrender our lives to him. God is calling each and every one of us to that. And honestly, there's more that God has for us, but if we don't start there, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter all the things that God had for Moses. If Moses had said, God, I don't even want to talk to you. I'm not even going to listen to have anything you want to have to say. If he didn't first surrender his life to God, it doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter for us. God may have all sorts of things in store for us, but if we can't start by surrendering our lives to him, none of that matters. So God is calling us all to put our faith in him. That's where we start. And he's calling us all to live holy lives. He's calling us all to freedom, to hope, to peace, to share in his glory. There's a lot of scriptures I have here, and there's lots of things God is calling us to, but the main thing that he's calling every single person to is to trust him with salvation. And then the pointed question, if that's not where you are, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ with your life, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, that's where you have to start. That's your starting point today. And then the next question is, God, what do you want me to do? What's your desire in my life? What is God calling me to do? And sometimes I think we wish we could have that burning bush experience, right? Or the wine press experience where God or a messenger of God appears, tells us exactly what God wants us to do, right? If God just showed me exactly what he wants me to do, I could do it. But I think the stories, and when we see that happens, it doesn't make it any easier for people to trust God. So we have to go to God and say, God, where are you leading me? Pray about it. Say, God, where are you leading me? Is there something that you're calling me to that I'm not listening? Is there something that you're calling me to that I haven't heard? Is there something that you're calling me to that I know it's there, but I've been saying no, I've been making excuses, I've been saying I can't, I shouldn't, I'm not the person? That's where you have to start. And if you're going to pray a prayer and ask God where he would call you, be prepared to be scared. Because God doesn't call us to easy things. He calls us to things that seem bigger than us, that are bigger than us. He calls us to things that we think, whew. We have that reaction just like everyone. God, I can't do that. Be prepared. Look for people in need. Where are you seeing people in need of God's hope? And maybe that's where God is going to call you. And being called doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or you have to be in full-time ministry, something like that. Because God calls people to all different walks of life. I believe people are called to be electricians. People are called to be builders. People are called to be teachers. People are called to be doctors, doctors and lawyers and such, I guess, if you will. That was a bad Willie Nelson joke. Sorry about that. But God calls his people to every walk of life because he needs his people in every walk of life. There's one author who's writing, and he's a pastor. He said he was talking to this woman in his church, and it was a very large church, and so he didn't know this lady's name, and he introduced himself, and he said, "Now, what do you do?" And he was expecting, you know, just her occupation, her job, and she said, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ, cleverly disguised as a machine operator." And that's where this guy, you don't have to be called to be a pastor or be called to be a missionary. God calls us to serve him in all different ways. Gideon was a military leader. That's what God called him to. He didn't call him to be a pastor. Moses was all kinds of a leader. He was a leader of the nation. He was a military leader. He was a prophet. He spoke God's truth. Jeremiah was closer to what we might think of as a pastor. He was speaking to people and telling them what God was telling him to say. But you could go through the Bible and look at all different walks of life. People were called to follow God, and we need to step and say, God, where are you calling me to? And maybe you're right in the middle of God's calling. You say, I know this is where God has called me, and that's great. But I encourage you to stop, pray, and say, God, is there more? Are there places where I'm not being obedient, where I know you've called me, but I'm holding back? And if that's you, that's where you need to start and say, okay, God, I'm going to follow. And maybe we need to take a page out of Peter's book. When Peter and the disciples and the rest of the disciples were out on the boat, and Jesus came walking on the water in the middle of a storm, and they all freaked out. They all saw Jesus. And Peter says something pretty crazy. Right, he said, Jesus, if that's you, call me out on the water. Peter asked Jesus to ask him to do something he knew he couldn't do. Peter knew full well that he could not walk on water. But he said, God, if that's you, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to do something I can't do. That is a gutsy prayer. And maybe that's where some of us need to start. Say, God, call me. Call me to something big. Call me to something. And it might not be big things. God has big plans for our life, and he's small things for our lives. For some of you, stepping out in faith might be signing up to run a game at the Easter egg hunt. And that's where you step out and say, God, I'm going to say yes to this, and then I'm going to say yes to the next thing. And I'm going to continue following. Not every time we follow, not everything is this huge life-altering thing, but what does alter our life is daily obedience. And when God invites us to be a part of what he's doing, that we say yes. We don't say, not me. We don't say, I can't. We don't say, I shouldn't. We don't say, pick someone else. We say, where do I fit? God, I don't know what this looks like. Where do you want me? That's the heart that God is looking for. Paul says in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's about what God's doing. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has works for us to do. God has things for us to be doing. And I don't know what they are for you. I don't know. I can't answer that. That's something that you have to seek. God is calling each and every one of us. He's calling us all to live for him, to surrender to him, and to serve him in bringing hope to people who need it. Let's answer the call. Pray with me. God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your call on our lives, that you don't wait for us to be perfect. You don't wait till us to have things all together, but you call us from where we are. God, I just pray that you would help us to have the courage, have the faith to step out and follow you wherever you would lead us. God, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.